Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. Thank you for being here. If you're a guest, you've been greeted in all of our campuses. I want to say hello to all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, Classics, and all of you that are here in Centerville. I want to give a shout out to all those that are online with us all over the place. As a matter of fact, two of my friends, Tim and Blair, and their families are joining us right now, and they're in the Grand Caymans, which is where our next campus is going to start. Great to have you guys with us. Thank you for being here. We are starting a brand new series called Who You Are. 3 weeks from this weekend is Father's Day. And so I thought it'd be really good, dads, if you're here, pay close attention. I thought it'd be really good for us to really start with, what does it look like for us to understand our Heavenly Father? And will that inform in any way fatherhood for those of us that are dads? The truth is, you're going to learn some stuff even if you're not a dad or if you're a female. But this is for dads as we go through these next 3 weeks. Today, what we're going to look at is we're going to find out from a prophet in the Old Testament the kind of father that God is. Because that ought to inform the kind of fatherhood in our life. Would you agree, church? And so we're going to look at that today as we look at a prophet in the Old Testament. Next week, we're going to be in the New Testament because Jesus tells a very, very specific story about a dad. And in that, he's trying to communicate something to dads, I believe, along with some other things there. And then the following week, third week, we're going to really talk to dads on Father's Day. And so make sure, dads, you are here. We want to honor you like we did moms on Mother's Day. And so a three-week series because God, the song says that it is who he is. I mean, you are who you are, which goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. And so 3 weeks we'll be in this series, short series, and we'll be looking at that today. So let's start off by a question. Like if you had an option to call God by a certain name, how would you or how do you refer to God? Because there's many names in Scripture for God. What would be the name that you would refer to today? Perhaps it could be God your provider, or it could be God your healer, or God your shepherd, or wonderful counselor, or mighty God. There's so many names in Scripture that we use for God who is in our lives. But I want to look at a specific one today, and that's about our Heavenly Father. Did you know that God gave himself a name, by the way? Did you know that? God gave himself a name, and that's why in Exodus chapter 3, you don't need to turn there. We're going to turn somewhere else in the Old Testament. But in Exodus chapter 3, we read that Moses was given instructions by God to go to Pharaoh and also to the people of Israel, the Israeli nation, and tell them, this is what God said. And Moses responded and said, well, what do I tell them? Who sent me? And he said, the great I am, or I am who I am. And so he mentions God gave himself a name. He mentioned the word Yahweh, no vowels in there because that's how it's written in the Hebrew. And the word Yahweh means Lord. Now, I want you to notice something. Some of you probably know this, but the word Lord here is in all caps, L-O-R-D, all caps. Did you know that when you read Scripture from cover to cover, if you see the name Lord in all caps, that is the name Yahweh. That's the name that God gave himself. It is in Exodus chapter 3, God says to Moses, I am who I am. Yahweh is the name that God gave himself. And all through the Bible, if you were to study and look at it, I did the work for you. But if you're interested in knowing, the word Yahweh, the name that God gave himself, is used 6,828 times. Again, all with the capital L-O-R-D, all through Scripture, the God refers himself to as Yahweh, which is such an important, important name. And I want to show you what that name means, at least in the beginning, as we investigate what that word means. There's some really, really important things that you and I need to know. I love what the psalmist says, though, when we talk about the names of God. He says this, and those who know your name, those who know your name will put their trust in you. So this series, 3 weeks long, as we investigate the kind of father God is, the story that Jesus tells about a father, and on Father's Day, is so important for us to understand this because it's the most intimate thing we can think of when we talk to ourselves about God the Father. And so Psalm says that if you know his name, you're going to trust him. And I'm hoping that during this week, these 3 weeks, that as we talk about this, that you're going to trust God more and more because you're going to be reflecting on God the Father, because we're going to be reflecting on fatherhood for those of you dads, and I hope that that will cause you to want to trust God in a much greater way. Yahweh, as I told you, is such an important, significant name. As you look through Scripture, it means God exists. Yahweh means that God has always existed. Yahweh means that God doesn't change. He is unchangeable. Yahweh means that God is the source of all things. So he is the source of everything you need. That's why he used the name Yahweh. God is who he is, meaning he didn't evolve. He didn't change. He didn't become better. He didn't become smarter. God is who he is from the very beginning because he existed before all time. And we conform to him. This is so important. God doesn't conform to us. We conform to him, and that's why the word Yahweh, even to this day, Jews won't even use the name. They won't even pronounce it because of the reverence they have for God the Father. And so Yahweh is a very, very significant name that God gives himself. But in this series, I would argue and I would submit to you that among the many names of God, few hold the kind of meaning as Father. And I want to investigate that with you today as we look in the Old Testament, the name Father, that God, that we assign to him, and what does that mean? And I want you to see, as the prophet describes, what God the Father really is, the kind of Father that he is. Before we do that, though, it's really important. If he's going to be our Father, we probably need to talk about the fact that you then are either a son or a daughter if you're a follower of Jesus. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons," which means sons and daughters, "by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Let's make sure it's really clear as we start the series that he cannot be our heavenly Father if you're not in a relationship with him and you're not a son or a daughter. And the way that happens is that you understand that Jesus was sent. That's why we're going to have communion today, by the way. I hope you have your elements. And I know whether you're, you know, in one of our campuses or, you know, online somewhere, we want to have communion together and celebrate the fact that because of what Jesus did on the cross, that you and I can enter into a relationship with God through confession, then we become sons and daughters. So the truth of the matter is, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, I've got something for you from the prophet Zephaniah that we'll look at in just a second. But the title Heavenly Father is reserved to the sons and daughters. And in fact, you probably know all you need to know that today could be the day for you, where you could say, you know what, I want to invite him into my life because I want him to be my Heavenly Father. Because when you learn today what Zephaniah says about the kind of Father that God is, I think you're going to want that because I want it and I have it in my life as I've been studying and looking at this. This is just absolutely amazing. So grab your Bibles. I hope you brought one with you or a device. And I want you to turn with me to Zephaniah, which is three chapters long. We don't spend a lot of time in Zephaniah. You probably haven't spent, so you probably need to look at the table of contents, and that's okay. Short little book, little prophet in the Old Testament. And so look at your table of contents. That would be much quicker probably for you. Of course, you have a, you know, a device. It's really easy. But Zephaniah chapter 3, and I want to look at verses 14 through 17. Zephaniah starts out by saying, if you are a son or a daughter of the king, then this is what a heavenly father looks like. This is what a father looks like in God. And he lays it out for us. And it's so, so good that you got to have a Bible or scoot next to somebody and underline some things. And we're going to talk about this in a second. Because the question that we're going to discover out of Zephaniah is this: what kind of father is he? Zephaniah mentions five things that are listed right there for you. The first two are about what God does, and the last three are, if you understand the reality of that, this is what you really begin to understand in your own life. So let me read it for you first, and then we'll go ahead and see if we can unpack what Zephaniah is saying here as the prophet. You all find your Bibles there? You're okay? Zephaniah in the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 14, here's what it says. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion," daughter, and that means son as well in there. "Shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." If you came here today in any one of our campuses or online, even in the screen or on your, you know, your smart device of some kind, and you worship God in any way, sense, or shape, this is what Zephaniah is talking about, that we can worship God Because he's our Father, and he's going about to explain what that looks like. So he starts out and he says, you need to worship him, you daughters, you sons, worship him, rejoice and exalt with all your heart. We'll talk about that as we think about our week in the next 5 days, 7 days. O daughter of Jerusalem. Then verse 15, here he begins to describe the kind of father God is. Here it is. Verse 15, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. Wow. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Zephaniah lays out for us here that if you are a son or a daughter of the king, you might want to give him praise because of the kind of father that he is. And so let's take a look at this, and maybe in your Bibles you can underline phrases that we'll find here. So let me give you the first one here. Our Heavenly Father, number one, has removed our judgment. He's removed our judgment. That's why you're a son or a daughter of the king. What's really interesting is that if you were to pick up your Bible and you were to do a personal study, let's say you were to pick up your Bible and start in Genesis and read all the way through Revelation, and you were just really, you know, take, I don't know, a year and study it, what you would discover in the Bible, in the pages of Scripture, you would discover that God speaks very clearly, and in fact, in Zephaniah, the first two chapters, Zephaniah, the prophet, speaks about it, but you would see very clearly that God talks about his judgment. The judgment will come. In the Old Testament, it says judgment will come. And in fact, in the New Testament, judgment did come. I'll explain that in a second. The Bible talks about judgment all through it, that God will judge the wrong in all of our lives. Then if you were to start all over again and go from Genesis to the end, Revelation, and read all through this and study for another year, you would discover that all through the Bible, you would see God's forgiveness. So which is it? Is it judgment? Or is it forgiveness? And if you're a son or a daughter of the king, the answer is both. Because in the person of Jesus Christ, we find judgment has been received on our behalf. So that if you and I come into a relationship because of God's judgment upon his own son who hung on a cross for you and I, the judgment was satisfied. And then forgiveness is offered to us because of that death. As a matter of fact, today, as we have communion in just a few minutes, we have elements that we have every single time. If you're a guest, I'll explain what to do. Don't be nervous about, you know, what do I do? If I'm not a member, I don't attend here. And, you know, how do I navigate this? Don't worry, I'll explain all of that in just a little bit. But we have bread and we have the juice. And I want you to notice that this bread represents the fact that God's judgment was leveled on his son. And then we're going to open it up on the other side and we're going to drink the juice, and the juice reminds us that his blood was shed and forgiveness is offered. Judgment and forgiveness. It's all right there. And so what we learn in the beginning here of what Zephaniah wants to say to us is this, that God has removed our judgment. Now, if you're not a son or a daughter of the king, what Zephaniah is saying here is not a free pass for everybody. It's really important that you know that. It's not a free pass. In other words, I don't get a free pass. You don't get a free pass. Nobody gets a free pass. This is only for those who have entered into a relationship who then are a son or a daughter of the king. So it's really important that you know that up front. That's why he mentions the word daughter twice in verse 14, that Zephaniah is talking to a specific audience, and that is the sons and daughters of the king. And so he says this, look at verse 15 again. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you, and he has cleared away your enemies. Do you realize that our enemies are not our financial status? Whether you have, you know, things are good or things are tough. Your enemy is not your health. Your enemy is not bad relationships. Your enemy is not tragedies. Your enemy is not disappointments that you have in your life today or disappointments that you've had in your life. Those are not our enemies. Without sounding insensitive, listen carefully, without sounding insensitive, all of those are just the hardships of life because life is hard. Are you with me, church? And so when we see in here that the prophet Zephaniah says that he's cleared away all of our enemies, he's not necessarily talking about the fact that you're never not going to have a health issue or a financial issue. The truth is God can heal, and he does heal. He does take care of us, and so he helps us in our finances, and he helps us in our relationships. He helps us with tragedies and disappointments, but that's not what he's referring to here. Listen carefully. Here's what he's talking about. See, our enemy is, number one, the enemy of your soul and mine. The enemy who wants to destroy you and trip you up Monday through Saturday. And he wants to trip you up in such a way that you feel guilty even being here, perhaps on a weekend. And you're wondering if God really is paying attention because you know what happened last week, last month, last year. And yet you're wondering, where am I in this, you know, relationship with God? It's really, really important. See, our enemy is first the enemy of our soul. Secondly, our enemy is sin. Generally speaking, the wrong, and specifically your wrong and my wrong. I think it's fair to say that every single one of us, doesn't matter if you're in sixth grade, welcome by the way, sixth graders, if you're in sixth grade or if you're 93 or anywhere in between, would it be fair to say that each of us have our own area of temptation? Is that fair? Yes. And the enemy knows that. And so that's what Zephaniah is talking about here, that our Heavenly Father wants to give you a way out of those things that you face specifically in your life. So our enemy is, number one, the enemy of our soul. Number two, it's sin in general and specific. And number three, our enemy is pride and greed and lust and hatred and envy and apathy and excess. See, it says here that the Lord has taken away the judgments against you and he has cleared away your enemies. Think about that for a minute. He's made a way for you out of those things. He's made a way for me. And that's what fathers do, isn't it? See, a father runs into a busy street and rescues a son or a daughter out of an oncoming bus or an oncoming car or something that's falling. That's what fathers do. They run in and provide a way out for their sons and daughters. That's what fathers do. 25 years ago, my wife and I, we moved to Dayton, Ohio. And some of you know that we were living in Malaysia, the country of Malaysia in Southeast Asia, before coming to Ohio. And while we were living there, I was pastoring a church there, and there were several buildings that were connected to a boarding school. And so the church was there, but we also had a boarding school that was there, the boarding school that my wife Kathy and I actually went to as little kids. We were in the same class. We didn't know each other because we were there at different times. I knew of a Kathy Hall, but I'd never met her until after college. So we went back and we were pastoring the church there 25 years ago. And on one of the buildings, there was a plaque. And on that plaque, it said Bob Carter. And it talked about his life. And then there was a verse below it. Because Bob Carter was a teacher at that boarding school. And at that boarding school, on the weekends, what they would do is take the kids out for, you know, some excursion. They would go to, you know, the beach, or they would go do something. But oftentimes they would take them through the woods to this beautiful waterfall. What is it about water that is so serene? Am I right? Yeah. I mean, that's why we have water features in our backyard and in our front yard and sometimes in the house and in buildings. And water just provides something. And so they would take the students off and they would go up to this, you know, hike that would be on top of the waterfall. And there were two places to sit where you could actually sit there, have lunch, which they did many times, and then you could watch the waterfall. And depending on the weather and depending on the water, how much was there, you would sit on one side of the river or the other side of the river. On this day, they went up through the hike, you know, through the woods. They got to the top of the waterfall and they got to the one side and realized the view wasn't that great. So it was not too hard to walk through the little river that was there, a little, you know, water that was there to the other side. But this day, the water was kind of deep and rushing a little bit harder, but they did start to go across. And as they went across, this little tiny girl, she started to slip. She was heading for the edge of the waterfalls. And Bob Carter dove in, not head first, but he kind of dove in after her, grabbed her arm, and threw her to the side. just, you know, wasn't that much water, but it was deep, and threw her to the side, and he went over. And he died. That's why there's a plaque. If you were to go there today, it's still there. Bob Carter. And that's exactly what Zephaniah is saying. That's what God does. He makes a way out for us. He sent his son to go over the waterfall for you and for me. Because that's what fathers do. Fathers make a way for sons and daughters. And so it's no wonder that Zephaniah says that our heavenly Father, he removes our judgment and provides forgiveness. And he makes a way for us so that we can have a way out of our life. And then he goes on. Look at verse 15 again. He says, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. You may want to underline that. On that day, it shall be said of Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. You may want to underline that. The Lord your God is in your midst. Did you notice that Zephaniah mentioned that twice? He said, the Lord is in your midst, and he says it twice. And he says, a mighty one who will save. Zephaniah is saying something else that's really important for us to understand about our Heavenly Father, and that's this. Our Heavenly Father is never far away. Now, my guess is that most, maybe all of you, probably already know that. You probably have heard sometime in your life that God is near, he's right there, he's a whisper away, he's a prayer away. We've heard those kinds of things before. And so it seems odd to me that Zephaniah would mention it twice, which gives us a clue that this has got to be a really, really important part of understanding our Heavenly Father. So I think we should pause for a second and really think this through. When we think of the fact that God is never far away, what that means is that he's right there. Here's the problem with that idea. The problem with that idea is that at first it seems quite obvious to us. It seems basic. Especially if you've been following as a son or daughter for a long time. This is so basic. Why do we even need to mention it? Well, here's why, because Zephaniah mentions it twice. But beyond that, I think we need to mention it because most people, and I'll throw myself in along with that, most of us, we have one of two problems with the idea that God is not far away. Here they are. Number one, we're not even really sure if that's true. We'd like him to be nearby, but we're not really sure. I think most of us probably can get over that one. Here's the second one, and probably the harder one. We know it's true, but it makes absolutely no difference in our day-to-day lives. What would it be like if you and I, all of us, no matter where you're at, if tomorrow morning, whatever your week looks like, when your feet hit the floor and you start your day, what would it be like for you to recognize that God is right there? Because I think if we consciously understand that, because I think mentally we get it, but I think practically we forget it. And so practically, what would it be like if we said to ourselves all day, Monday through Saturday, so that we could come in and really worship God next week and look at another story about a father, but what would it be like if all day, every day this week, we said to ourselves, he's right there? Because I think that might change the way we respond. I think it might change the things that we look at. I think it might change the way we engage in a relationship. I think it might change our thought patterns. That's why I think Zephaniah mentions it twice. It's simple, it's basic, it's profound. You see, he is right there. Amen. On social media, I don't know if you saw it or not, but this is Pierce, her name is Pierce. And this is her father, Hal. And Hal was with Mike Levy, who is in Ohio. In fact, many people know who Mike Levy is, or Levy, I don't know how you exactly say it, but they were together on the flight. And so Mike was having a conversation with Hal and said, hey, where are you going? And Hal says, I don't really know. And Mike says, well, how do you not know where you're going? Because you're sitting on a flight. And Hal says, well, I'm sitting on a flight because my daughter, Pierce, who was the flight attendant, is the flight attendant for this flight, and she just passed all of her exams. So this is her first weekend. It was Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Turns out that Hal bought 6 tickets on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day because he wanted to fly everywhere that Pierce was flying. They didn't have many conversations because, you know, she was doing her job and he was sitting in first class, but there he was, and he did that because he just wanted to be there. And it went viral all over social media. In fact, I put the link for you in the notes if you want. Just click it and you can read the story. It's on USA Today. It happened in 2018. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. It's heartwarming to see a dad who, by the way, has other daughters, but because this daughter of his was going to be gone for her first trip on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, which I guess that's what happens when you're low at the totem pole. Am I right, folks? So there she was, and Hal bought 6 tickets in order to be able to fly with his daughter just to be there. And that's the imagery that I want you to see that Zephaniah has for us, that God is right there. He's right there. And what would that look like in your life if you were more cognizant of that all week, that God, your heavenly Father, is right there? In fact, Zephaniah tells us what would happen in the reality of that if we're cognizant of it. He mentions 3 things. Let me give them to you. They're right there in verses 15 and 16 and beginning in verse 17. He says this, Zephaniah says that if you understand that God is there, all fear goes away. I think that's true. I think that if you and I get up Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and all week long, and we really, really concentrate on the fact that we know that God's with us, but he's right there, that I think that the trouble that we face, or perhaps the, you know, crossroads that we face, or the decision we have to make, or, you know, the project that we have to get done, the anxiety of that and the fear, I don't know if I have what it takes, and boy, what, you know, and it goes away. Zephaniah is saying the reality of understanding that God is right there as your Father, fear goes away. He also says this, look at it in verse 16, let not your hands grow weak. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if you understand the reality of God being right there with you, you won't give up on what God has called you to do. You won't give up emotionally. You won't give up mentally in where God has placed you. And I got to tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus, God has placed you right where you're at. It's not by accident. It's not by accident. And so what Zephaniah is saying here is that if you understand the reality that he's right there, don't give up. Don't give up on where God has called you. That's so, so important. And then he says at the end, he says, a mighty one, the Lord is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. In other words, as you recognize that God is right there, you know what happens Monday through Saturday? You can find little wins and big wins. Like, you won't respond. That's a win. You're not going to bite back. That's a win. You're not going to look at that. That's a win. And you can go on and on and on. And so Zephaniah is very clear. He mentions it twice. And so it's got to be important. The fact that he is never far, like a father who is there with us all the time, so that fear goes away, in order that you and I would understand in our lives that we don't give up in what God has called us to do. And thirdly, there are daily wins that we have in our life all the time. And then Zephaniah says, but it even gets more specific. So let me give it to you. Here's number 3. If you're writing this down, our Heavenly Father, number 3, is overjoyed with you. Don't miss this, because this is even good for those of you that are with us in any one of our campuses who you're saying to yourself, you know what, I'm interested, but I'm not a follower of Jesus yet. We're so glad. Am I right, church? We're so glad you're here. We're honored, by the way, that you're here, that you're thinking this through. And this is really important for you, because so often many of us think that God is just, well, frankly, annoyed with us. That somehow he's irritated with us. Because you know what I know, and that is we make mistakes and we do things and we say things and we look at things and we, you know, we go places. And so the problem with this is if you get your head and your life around this, this can change your day, recognizing that God is overjoyed with you. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, there is only one of a kind of you, and he's so proud of you. And he wants to be in a relationship with you. Certainly if you're a son or a daughter, this is profound, because he is overjoyed with you. See, the danger in living with the idea that if I'm good, God will like me, or if I do things wrong, God won't like me, is devastating. Now, Make sure you hear this clearly. There are consequences to our actions, right, church? There are consequences to our action. Again, this is not a free pass. What I'm saying is this, is that when you understand that God is proud of you, that motivates. That motivates me to want to do the right things. That motivates me to want to say the right things, to want to be a part of all the right things. It's motivating in life. God says, I'm proud of you. Don't miss that. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. When my two oldest boys, who are adults and, you know, they're on their own life now, but when they were in middle school, they decided that they were going to wrestle. And I was hoping they'd play soccer, frankly, but they did wrestling. And I don't know if you've ever been to a wrestling meet. First of all, they go all day. And you sit there all day for about 3 minutes. But that's what you do as a parent. So we went, and I'll never forget, the first time we went to a match, you know, I wasn't sure what to expect because I didn't wrestle. I mean, I watched them in practice a little bit. And so I sat there with my wife. She sat right here to my right. And I'm sitting there, and then it started. And it was my oldest son to begin with. And there he was. He was wrestling. And I'm looking over at my wife, and she is moving at the same rate that my son is moving. Have you seen this? It's unbelievable. So she's sitting there and she's moving around like this and all the things that my son is doing. And I'm looking at her and go, he's wrestling, not you. And then my wife, if you've met my wife, she's this quiet, docile. She's not emotionally high or low. She's just even, you know, steady Eddie, I call her. And then she starts screaming. I'm thinking, oh my gosh. I look at her and she goes, kill him. I'm going, wow. So I start sliding over on the bench like, I don't want people to know I'm with her. I mean, this is not good. I mean, she's going crazy. She's rooting and hollering and cheering, you know, kill him, pin him, rip his head off. And I'm going, wow, that's really, yeah, they should have played soccer. I know, it's terrible. And so she was rooting for these kids, and I just love it. I mean, after a while, I kind of got used to it and thought, that's so awesome. She's rooting, she's encouraging, she's cheering, and that's exactly what Zephaniah is saying. Here's what God does. He wants to cheer you on. He wants to root for you. He's right there with you, and he's encouraging you to turn things around. Here's why. Because the Heavenly Father is overjoyed with you. Amen. That's amazing. Then he goes on. He says this, that our Heavenly Father can quiet you with his love. That his love is so powerful, so far-reaching, so amazing, that it can actually quiet you. I experienced that this weekend. My father-in-law was in town. I was in a trip. I was representing Fairhaven, our church family, at our national conference for network of churches called the Christian Missionary Alliance. And we were in Spokane, Washington. And I was there representing you. Thank you for sending me. It was awesome to be there and to be a part of the conversation of what's happening across the country and world, really, with Jesus Christ and the, you know, wanting to make sure everybody hears about it. But my in-laws were in town, and so I wanted to get home as quick as possible. And so I got home late Friday night, and all day yesterday I sat in the living room with my father-in-law and we watched golf together, and it didn't matter what we were watching. The truth of the matter is I was with my father-in-law. And as I'm thinking through this message, because I've been studying and processing all of this, I got thinking, you know, just by being there and sitting with my father-in-law, who's clearly one of the top most influential men in my life, just by sitting there, I felt a sense of security. Because that's what fathers do. They provide security. Just by sitting there watching golf, and we had conversations, we were talking about life and different things, I felt at ease. Because that's what fathers do. They provide ease. Sitting there was incredible hope in my life because he was so encouraging. He was telling me about how, you know, David, you're going to do this, and I'm so proud of you, and how you and Kathy have been married for these many years, and you've raised your sons, and it just provided so much hope. Because that's what fathers do. They cheer us on. Just being there with my father-in-law, it's amazing. Don't miss what Zephaniah is saying here, that God can quiet you with his love. He can provide security for you. He can cause you to be at ease as you go through your day. He can give you incredible hope just by knowing that he will always love you. There is nothing that you can do that will cause him to stop loving you. Now, there are things that you can do that will cause you not to experience his love. But you can't stop him from loving you. And that's exactly what Zephaniah is saying here. And so he says, he will quiet you by his love. And then he says one more thing, which is really striking to me. He says this, he will exult over you with loud singing. See that there in verse 17? He will exult over you with loud singing. I don't often think about God as someone who sings over me. But you know what I know about worship? What I know about worship in my own life is that if I'm feeling close to God and if I'm really wanting to be close to God, worship sort of just comes out of you. And I don't have a very good voice, so you don't want to be near me. But it just sort of comes out of you because you're so filled with love and awe and respect and it just kind of comes out of you. I've seen this in my wife. When our boys were little, every night when we went in and we prayed with them and we hugged them, at the very end, Kathy would sing over every one of our four boys for decades. And even now, she's singing over our grandkids, the same exact song. And it's not because she doesn't know what else to do. It's because she's so filled on the inside with love for these little kids, like a mother would, like a father would. It just bursts out in song. Here's what I think Zephaniah is saying. I think Zephaniah is saying that our Heavenly Father has so much to say to you. He has so much to say about you that he will come out in lyric form in a song where God sings over you. He sings because wants to quiet you and is overjoyed with who you are. And he's right there, by the way, and he's removed our judgment. This is amazing when you think about it. This is the kind of Father our God is. And Zephaniah tells us. So it's no wonder that he's a good, good father. What a good, good father he is, as the song says. Would you bow with me for just a minute? Because it might be that today, before we enter into communion, it might be today that you just want to allow one of these five areas of your father to sink in for a minute. So that you leave here today motivated that tomorrow and the next day, we're so aware. He's right there. Father, I pray that you would be with us today. Thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to be in worship, worshiping you. And Father, we read here that you sing over us. That's amazing. And Lord, I pray for every person here, all the sons and all the daughters. And I pray for those who are not yet sons and daughters as they process and think. And I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself in such a way that they would be drawn into that relationship to become a son or a daughter. Thank you, Lord, that we can call you our Father. And Lord, the truth is, over these next couple of weeks, we want that to inform the fathers that we have within our faith community here. And Lord, we ask that you would help our dads and that as we celebrate them in 2 weeks, Lord, that this would make sense even in their own personal lives as their dads, fathers. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Would you take your communion elements? Those of you that are online, we've asked you to prepare some. If you're here and you're a guest, I promised I would talk to you. This is all about Jesus. This has very little to do with Fairhaven, outside of the fact that once a month on the first weekend, we always do this to remind ourselves that judgment fell on Jesus and forgiveness fell on you and me. So we take a piece of bread and remind ourselves that judgment was solved and satisfied and forgiveness is available. So if you are here as a guest or maybe you're here and you're not sure if you're a son or a daughter, this would be a great opportunity for you just to, as we have this opportunity for you just to say, Lord, I just want you in my life and I want to be a son or a daughter. And then you live out your life in a way where he is the owner of your life. He's the father, you're the son, you're the daughter. Would you take out the piece of bread and would you just hold it together? We eat it together because it reminds us that we're all on the same page. We need for judgment to be removed. Is that right, church? We need it to be removed. So it's no wonder that Jesus took bread, he broke it, gave thanks, and passed it to his disciples and said, "This is my body offered up for you. Let's eat this in remembrance of him." Let's eat. And in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup. He passed it to his disciples and said, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood, forgiveness. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." That's why we have to do this. We have to remind ourselves that judgment was solved and forgiveness is offered. So as long as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Our forgiveness. Let's drink. Father, it's hard to put into words how grateful we are. Thank you that you made a way out. Thank you that you're overjoyed by us. Thank you that you're right there. Thank you that you quiet us. Thank you that you sing over us. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.